Well, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's on page number 960, which is a big deal because we turned a page in the Black Pew Bible. We have been on page 59 for a while, and now we're on page 960, and you may not get very excited about that, but when I noticed that this week, I got very excited. We're making progress. Hopefully you know that as well as I do. So 1 Corinthians 13 on page 960. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we find this great encouragement, and we all, with unveiled face, the reference to Moses, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit, and we need to be transformed by the Word of God, and praise God, He's changing us. Why? Because we are flawed. We are under the curse of sin. We need to be transformed by the grace of God into the image of Jesus Christ. We know this very familiar verse in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world. Rather, we are being transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And this verse, Romans chapter 12, is the basis from which 1 Corinthians 13 flows. There are things that need to go, things that need to come into our life, and that's what we're looking at. In 1 Corinthians 13, we have considered the nothingness of the Corinthian attempt to use their spiritual gifts out of arrogance and selfishness rather than by Holy Spirit power. And now the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is rebuking the church. And if you look at verse 1, Paul, in essence, says, you might as well bang two pots together instead of opening your mouth with a prideful heart and a self-centered spirit. All your words are noise, and all your actions amount to a pile of nothing. Last week, I made 2 points from verses 1 through 3. But actually, 1 point came from the last verse of chapter 12. And that point is, there is a more excellent way. So everything that Paul had been talking about previously, chapters 10, 11, and 12, Paul then summarizes all of that and says, there's something better. There's something that is more excellent. More excellent than pride. More excellent than selfishness. And that is, better than arrogance, better than selfishness, is the way of love. And the second point from last week is the nothingness of unloving attitudes and actions. These attitudes and actions were harming individuals and destroying the church. Well, will you join me, please, in standing? I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. You can follow along as I read. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Many of you know that Anne earned her real estate license last year, and the mantra of the real estate industry is location, location, location. Well, interestingly enough, location, location, location fits very nicely with 1 Corinthians. We are in the church. We are in the body, in the family. We immerse ourselves in the body. And this means that we know each other, that we interact with one another, that we pray with one another. So in the church, we say relationship, relationship, relationship. We cannot ignore one another, hide from one another, or run from one another. We are involved in each other's lives, hearts, and homes. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding. Reveal our pride and our selfishness. Show us a more excellent way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we are continuing from last week. I heard we reviewed the 2 points from last week. So on your outline is our third point. We see love on display. That's verses 4-7. And if you went through the this passage during the week, this past week, then there are 14 things we want to point out. The advantage of being in the second service is we know we're not going to get through all of them today, but we do want to see love on display. And as we wade into this, some of these descriptions of love are listed positively, some of them are listed negatively. And I asked you last week, ask you again today, that if a positive is mentioned, then think, what is the negative? If the negative is mentioned, then think, what is the positive? And so we can look at this from two different angles. So for instance, the positive is patience. The negative is impatience. The positive is kind, and the negative is being unkind. So let's look at the first one here. The love has patience. Notice that. The love has patience. We don't see it in the English, but in the Greek, there's definitive article. The love. It's as if love is being exaggerated or highlighted. And that definitive article we're going to see throughout these verses. The love. The love here is the word agape, which is a giving love, a selfless love. And the word agape is in and of itself an assault against a haughty spirit or a selfish heart. So the definitive article is highlighting, exaggerating. Paul wants it to stand out as a point of emphasis. So let's go to the more excellent way, chapter 12, verse 31. Love is better than what? What is the more excellent way? Well, look at verse 28, chapter 12, verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Is Paul saying that agape is better than preaching? Is Paul saying that agape is better than healing? Well, he has already said that if we're going to use our gifts, our speaking gifts, out of arrogance or selfishness, there is clanging cymbals. If we're going to use our serving gifts out of arrogance or selfishness, it amounts to a hill of beans, a big pile of nothing. So, what is patience? Well, the Greek word is a verb. It's an action word. Patience is not merely sitting around and waiting. Although sometimes that's exactly what patience looks like. But patience is an active word. And how do I actively be patient? This can apply physically. I can be patient physically or impatient physically. Yesterday, I was going south on Benstein, coming up to Maple Road, and the light was red. And so I took my foot off the gas, and I coasted up to the red light. I'm not one of those people who accelerates into red lights and stop signs. Maybe you are. But I was coasting, and there was a car way behind me, and it caught up quickly. And as I'm coasting, they went into the right lane. If you know that intersection, they went into the right lane like they were going to turn right, but she didn't turn right. She cut in front of me just in the nick of time. And I thought, good for you. You got to the red light ahead of me. Congratulations. And sometimes patience is physical. We're waiting for something to physically happen. But sometimes patience is mental. Because I've come to a conclusion. Maybe it's related to the Bible, maybe it's not. But I've come to a conclusion, and you haven't. So now I need to wait for you to come to the same mental place where I am. Perhaps it's emotional. Something has happened, something traumatic, or not so traumatic, but emotionally, you have come to a place where you've understood, accepted, the Lord has graced you, helped you, but I haven't come to that same place. And now you need to be emotionally patient. Or come alongside and help. Maybe it's spiritual. Spiritually impatient people don't do discipleship well. Spiritually impatient people don't make good Bible counselors. What is it? What's going on? Physical, mental, emotional, spiritual? And there are times when we can just have a different opinion about things. Notice what Proverbs says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. And also from 1 Thessalonians, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And you have to look, the idle, the faint-hearted, and the weak. You have to take just a minute and think, okay, who's the idle? It's physical. Who's the faint-hearted? Emotional or mental? Who's the weak? Well, that could be physical, that could be mental, that could be emotional, that could be spiritual. But we're patient with them all. Now, as we move on through the Holy Spirit's list here in these verses, we need to remember two things. The first one is relationship, relationship, relationship. And the other one is that we need to understand that these things do not stand alone. So we can't take patience and say, we covered that one, it's done. Now we move on to this, because patience and kindness are connected. Most likely, if we're impatient, we're not going to be kind. Or as we work through the list, if we're impatient, we're not going to do this or that or the other thing. So we have to see that these things are connected. So we move on to the second one, be the love, definitive article again. The love is kind. And the word kind is a verb. And note that Paul is not nearly describing love as an attitude, not merely an attitude. Kindness is an attitude, but it's linked to a manifest action. There are people who are lagging behind, and we are patiently kind with them. We don't have the Corinthian air of superiority, which Paul will get to later in these verses. We're patiently kind. We don't lose air. I used to say that to my boys. You're leaking air. You know what that is? You say something to them and they go, psh, psh. You're leaking air. And usually when you're leaking air, it's not good for teenagers. We don't lose air as we wait for others. We're kind. Now, this has to do with basic human kindness as well, which we are rapidly losing in our culture. We're not teaching it to our children. We aren't expecting it. When I was little, when many of you were little, we were expected. Basic human kindness. You held the door for people older than you. You especially held the door for a woman or a girl of any age. We're losing basic human kindness. And you know, where this pops up in my life is at Planet Fitness. Because I'll be walking up to the door and there's someone else walking up to the door and they're behind me. And I get to the door and I open the door and I think, should I hold the door even though they are 10 or 12 steps away from the door? If I hurry, I can get in, let the door close behind me, and no one will think ill of me. Am I going to hold the door? Then the trick is, with double locked doors, how do I hold this door and still get the next door? We don't do that anymore. Just basic human kindness, especially if someone is 10 steps away. 10 steps. 3 seconds. I'm not going to wait for you. You're too far away. This human kindness, as it spills over to the church, but by church I don't mean us, I mean you. I mean me. How does this spill over? Well, Romans chapter 12, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, with kindness. Here's our word, with kindness. What evil do I overcome? I overcome the evil that my enemy did to me. My enemy did something to me, and I don't retaliate. I respond with kindness. Someone I love, I'm kind. Someone who is my enemy, I'm kind. And everybody in between, including the slow guy at Planet Fitness, I can be kind. And the 3 seconds it cost me, well, it's just good for my soul to be kind. Is there an advantage to me? I don't think about it that way. There's no advantage to me. I'm just being kind to somebody I don't know for no reason. Because the Lord is accomplishing in my life kindness, which is, now we have two of them, patience and kindness. If we're not patient, we're probably not going to be kind. These are connected. We set them over here, not because we're done with them. We want to see how they're connected. But when I'm impatient, I pray, Lord, change my heart, change my mind, change my attitude, change my conduct. The third one, the love is not envious. And this is a tough one because of the negative. And the illustration comes from Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 begins in Acts chapter 3. Remember, Peter and James were going into the temple to pray. There is a lame man. He asks for money. And Peter says, we don't have any. But here's what we do have. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Guy gets up. How incredible. Just absolutely amazing. And the guy is rejoicing, and a crowd gathers. And Peter and John begin to preach the gospel. And a bigger crowd gathers, and soldiers show up. And Peter and John are arrested. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 5. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, notice this isn't the Pharisees, because primarily the Sanhedrin was the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy. That jealousy, that's our word. That's the same word we see here in 1 Corinthians 13, envious. They arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. Now, hold all of that, Acts 3, 4, 5. And let's just jump back not that long ago when they arrested Jesus, they tried him, they crucified him. What did they do? They got rid of Jesus. And that's what the word envious means. It means you have something that I want. Or you have something and I wish you didn't have it. But there's more. I'm envious of you. And the best way to deal with the problem is I wish you were gone. That's why they killed Jesus. They wished he was gone. They could, and they did. They killed him. Now, all of a sudden, these guys, specifically Peter and John, but there were 10 others because of Matthias, we want them gone. Now, right now, they're not going to kill these guys. They put them in prison. We get rid of them. We silence them. But it's not long after this, they kill James, the brother of Jesus. Excuse me, James the Apostle. And they try to kill Peter. Try to kill Peter. We're going to get rid of him. They wanted Jesus removed, so they removed him. They wanted the apostles removed, so they arrested them. Is there someone in our life, our home, our neighbor, our coworker, someone here at Lakes, we wish they were gone. We wish they were out of the picture. We don't want them dead. We just want them out of the picture. And imagine the church in Corinth where there's somebody who says, I am envious of them as a teacher. I am envious of them and their hospitality. People really like them, love them, care for them. I'm envious of their ability to administrate or organize. I'm envious of them. They're an elder and I'm not. Well, how does this relate to patience and kindness? Do these connect? It's difficult to be kind to someone you want out of the picture. We looked at 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 a minute ago. Look at verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Well, that connects to what we saw in Romans chapter 12. But always seek to do good and we do good to one another and to everyone. This isn't something we just do in church. We're kind to everyone. Look at D. The love does not boast. And this connects directly to verses 1 through 3. This connects directly to chapter 12. This connects directly to chapter 11. This connects directly to chapter 10. Because my gift is more important than your gift. More people are blessed by me than those that are blessed by you. And that's ugly. And right along with that boasting is the next one, E, the love is not arrogant or puffed up or have an inflated view of self. This word is only used 7 times in the New Testament, and 6 of them are in 1 Corinthians. So turn over a couple pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's look at most of these. 1 Corinthians 4, look at verse 6 and 7. I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, and that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. That puffed up there. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? You remember those rhetorical questions? The answer to that is nothing. Everything I have, God gave me. If then you received it, why do you boast? There's our word again, as if you did not receive it. Look down the chapter to verse 18. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of those arrogant people, but their power. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Look at chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning food... Okay, some of you just slow, I was going to say. I didn't hear many pages turning, and I know some of you are on your phones, but it's like, I thought I lost you there for a minute. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know all of us possess knowledge, but this knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We like to make ourselves bigger than we are. Now, the hockey fans already know this, but for the rest of us, a hockey goalie is different than all of the other players on the team. A hockey player, no matter how big they are, they have this net that they have to protect, and they give these guys all sorts of pads. Pads just cover their body from top to bottom, and a helmet, mask, and whatever. And if there's a breakaway, the announcer may say that the goalie made himself big. And that is, he wants to fill as much of the space he's supposed to protect as he possibly can. So they say he made himself big. And in hockey, that's good. But in life, that's bad. Because we've made ourselves bigger than we are. We made ourselves appear bigger than we are, or more important than we are. We're born into the world thinking that the world revolves around us. For the first couple years of our life, the world revolves around us. When I cry, somebody sticks a bottle in my mouth. When I cry, somebody changes my diaper. When I cry, somebody picks me up. hopefully we grow out of thinking that the world revolves around us, or at least we learn how to fake it. Love, agape, sees others as more important than I am. And the problem in Corinth was my pride centered on my presumption that I am better than you. It led to division in the church, which resulted in the abuse of the table, Lord's Supper, chapter 11, and the misuse of spiritual gifts, chapter 12. And it was ugly. F on your outline, the love is not rude. It's interesting in the Greek that there's a double negative here. Now, we understand double negatives in English, and they cancel each other out. But in Greek, the double negative isn't for cancellation, it's for emphasis. This is a point of emphasis. We aren't rude pretending to be nice. We're rude. This is a hard attitude. We're not faking being nice. We genuinely love and care for one another. The word rude here has to do with decency. Honor or honorably, appropriately, graciously. And in 1 Corinthians 7, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order. This good order is the rudeness of 1 Corinthians 13. In other words, I'm not rude to you. I am good to you. I am orderly to you. I'm going to act orderly towards you. But notice the last phrase there, and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. My rudeness doesn't just affect my relationship with you, your family, the church. This affects my relationship to the Lord. I'm not treating you, your spouse, your kids, your parents, your neighbor, your kid's teacher, your co-worker, whoever you want to put in there, I'm not going to treat you rudely. I am going to treat you in a good, orderly way. I am going to act appropriately, graciously, honorably. I'm not just going to fake it. I'm not going to do anything that would cause shame or disgrace. Love is not dishonorable. True love is relational. True love doesn't run and hide, doesn't avoid people. True love comes alongside and helps, which is the next one, G. Love is not self-seeking and not insisting that things be done my way. Arrogance says, my way or the highway. Arrogance says, my way is best. And we're going to do it my way. And if for some reason we do it your way, we're only going to do it your way so that later I can come alongside and say, I told you so. We're so inclined to think our wants and our desires, but true love seeks God's glory and the good of his body. We got just two more we're going to look at today. Lord willing, we'll look at the rest next week. H, agape, is not sensitive. Love is thick-skinned, not easily provoked or easily offended, does not have a short fuse. because we have a relationship, I'm inclined to be patient with you. Because I love you, because I know you. Isn't it interesting how many of these are beginning to look like dominoes? And I'm not talking about playing dominoes. I'm talking about stacking dominoes. Where if I push one of these over, patience, the whole line is going to fall. This happens, then that happens, then the next thing happens. I've become irritable. And this is how crucial it is that we guard our heart, guard our mind, and guard our tongue. The last one for today is resentful. This isn't the best translation of the Greek word logizetai. Logizetai is an accounting term. And it has to do with keeping a ledger. And whether you're an accountant or just try to balance a checkbook, I'm not going to hold things to your account. I'm not going to make a list of what you did 2 minutes ago, 2 days ago, 2 weeks ago, 2 months ago, 2 years ago, 2 decades ago. I'm not going to keep a list of all of your wrongs against me. Keep piling up a list of failures. You failed me here, you wronged me there. There are times, ways that you failed to measure up to my expectations. We have to stop here and ask ourselves the question, who best in the Bible epitomizes this? I mean, obviously, besides 1 Corinthians 13. Who best epitomized this in the New Testament? We just mentioned the Sadducees a few minutes ago. But the Pharisees, they had the list. They didn't have to form a list. They had the list. They just kept looking at the list and looking around. Ah, you did this. And oh, you did this. And you did this. And whether it was Jesus or the apostles, they had this list. And Jesus didn't measure up, which led to what? Envy. Which led to what? Them getting rid of Jesus. Now it carries over in the book of Acts to the apostles. The Pharisees, they were excellent at the superior attitude, weren't they? Looking down their nose at other people. Their superior attitude, you do not measure up to me. You do not measure up to us. The problem was, what they thought everyone else needed to measure up to, their standard, in Jesus' eyes, God's eyes, was nothing. The nothing of verse 3. It was nothing. They were superior and nothing to show for it. They did not measure up. Well, as we wrap this up for today, it's interesting because, you know, what's the application for this? Me stand here and ask, how many of you are patient enough? There wasn't anybody in the first service either. How many of you are kind enough? And we can go down the list. And the thing is, if that's what we're going to do, we're going to fail. So let's take a different approach. Over here is a 10 and patient. And over here is a one, an impatient. How many of you are a one? Two? Three? Seven? Eight? Nine? Because that's what we can do. Yes or no? Are you rude? The reality is, I'd like to think it's just some of the time. But I know my own heart. I know my own mind. And isn't it interesting that when you compare the list here in 1 Corinthians 13 to the list in Galatians 5, you know what I'm talking about? The fruit of the Spirit? It's interesting, the comparison. And I don't know about you, but I know in my own heart, when that woman cut in front of me yesterday, and I thought, good for you, you got to the red light ahead of me. That's the only thought I told you, but I had more. And I was in the car alone. What about your heart? Because there is a pleasure in sin for a moment. And I really enjoyed that exchange for a moment. And then the Holy Spirit convicts. I had one person tell me after I said something like that, you shouldn't tell us that. We need to think that you are a level above us. I'm not a level above anybody. I have a sinful heart just like you. Praise the Lord for grace that saved me and grace that's transforming me. Because I'm not completely transformed. And there are times when God's grace graces me before I say something stupid, before I do something stupid. But there are plenty of other times when it's not God's grace sparing me, it's God's grace convicting me. So that's how we move forward. From glory to glory, He's changing us from earthly things into heavenly. And in those moments when we aren't quite so heavenly, we need to get to stop, confess sin. Lord, change my heart, change my mind. Rebuke my foolishness. Heavenly Father, there's a lot to think about in 1 Corinthians 13, and it seems like we are just blitzing through this way too fast. We know our own hearts, we know our own minds, we know our own attitudes and our actions and our words. Be conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, who is love. He is the love. Be transforming us to your glorious likeness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.